Moses himself is being forced to receive God for who he is before he'll ever have confidence to be God's prophet and be a witness to others. I'm not speaking about the set apart callings in the way that we're talking about Moses here. I'm talking about the general calling of every believer to be a witness to the grace that you've received. And it'll never happen. It'll never happen until you have a confidence and assurance God's with you, that God uses really crooked sticks to strike straight blows.
It's been said it's the most difficult thing, yet the easiest thing to do, share the gospel. After all, God doesn't call us to convert. He simply calls us to tell. Pull the trigger, let the bullet or the Holy Spirit do all the work, right? Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're in Exodus, focusing in once again on chapter 3, 11 to 22, God's call to Moses and us. Here's Pastor Chris with today's program.
It is certain that a man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. In other words, you don't know who you are. You have no way to define who you are. You don't even know you until you've stood before his presence. And you've had some kind of understanding of his holiness and his glory. And then you shrink back. You shrink back in fear of your own life. You shrink back of who you are. You shrink back because you've finally seen it. I know you can't say this in any kind of absolute, but you generally know people who are not converted by an attitude. There's always an attitude or a certain amount of confidence in the self. We call that pride. There's a sort of self-confident demeanor of one's own wisdom and one's own abilities, and there's a disgust when anyone ever tells them that something's wrong with their life. There's a disgust, there's an anger, there's a reaction, there's an abrasive confidence in the person that they're going to run life their way, they're going to do things their way, and no one should ever tell them that it should be different. Who in the world should tell me how to live my life? That's the attitude. That's generally an unregenerate heart. That was Saul. When Saul was on the road, remember, he was persecuting Christians and he was dragging them away until he came into contact and bumped into the glory of God on the road to Damascus, and it knocks him down and blinds him, and you get an entirely different figure after that. And if you don't, never seen it, just read Philippians 3. I used to have confidence in this and this and this and this. I've counted all as animal dung to have a knowledge of my Savior. He would say in Romans chapter 7, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I was doing fine until I finally heard the commandment, and then sin revived in me. In other words, I saw it and then I died. Moses is at Sinai. Moses has been crushed at Sinai. That's where he is right now. Moses has just felt the weight of the law. And when you're confronted with that, a sort of despair happens. The kind of response of Isaiah, I'm undone. Woe is me. I can't do this. And then for the first time, you have an understanding of how drastically defective your life is and the terrible predicament you are in before God. A whole way of life has just been killed. And your statement is this: who am I? Who am I? My feet are unclean. I need to be washed. You see all these broken sinners coming to Jesus in the Gospels who would say that? Not the confident, not the self-confident. Now this is what everyone gets riled up over about Christianity today. It really is. This is what people hate Christianity for. This is what people don't want to deal with Christianity for. They think, well, you're making it a killjoy. You're taking away. I mean, who wants to hear that? You're taking away all our self-esteem. And I say, amen, I am. God is. But does God want to tear you down to leave you there? No. He certainly wants to tear you down. I want you to understand that he wants to tear you down. to raise you up new, so that you would then go in his power. Think of this morning, that they would then go in his power, and you would know where your confidence really lies. The hard part, and we'll see this with Moses, is for him to understand that God breaks down to lift up, that he confronts to heal, that this humbling Damascus Road experience at Sinai, you know, that Moses would then finally understand that God has set us apart and created us unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what he wants. Who am I? Moses, nothing. You're right. When one is there, get ready. Because then God's ready to really use someone and really make them effective in service. I mean that. You have to get there. Moses is 80. And we never stop getting there. Now, God answers Moses in two ways. In verse 12, when he says, "Who am I?" God says something that should have greatly encouraged him. And the encouragement in this calling is so real and so practical. I want to make sure you get that this morning. God says in verse 12, "I will certainly be with you." Isn't that a wonderful statement? Did you hear that? In whatever he has in the calling to be his workmanship, "I will certainly be with you." You'll never be alone. If we thought like that, if we believed that, I think for a moment you have to feel the weight of what God was asking him to do. If you don't feel that this morning, then I don't think I've done something here. You have to feel the weight of what God was asking him to do. Do you know what they believed about Pharaoh? You ever read these scriptures? "Well, I delivered Israel with a strong hand and an outstretched arm." Do you know why God kept saying that? Because it was all over Egypt that Pharaoh, they had depictions of this, of him slaying his enemies with his arms. God says, "Pharaoh's going to see my arm." What is he about to face? This feels absolutely impossible. I mean, he has to go before Pharaoh, the greatest, most powerful monarch of the day, and order all of God's people to be released at his word. Do you know how impossible that is? That's like telling one of you to march down into ISIS headquarters and tell them to let go of the people or else. You're going to end up in an orange suit, you're thinking. "Moses, I'll be with you." What are you going to do? What if that was God's call? You going to ISIS? You're going to ISIS. Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." If we live like that, if we had confidence in that, what glorious works of providence would we see unfold? But if in reality we're honest, we haven't even gotten over the issue of whether God is really with us. What amazes me about this section is how reassuring God is with signs. God knows the greatness of the task. God understands that. I'll tell you what, Moses, I'm going to even give you a sign. I will confirm this. When you have brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, notice this is done deal as he speaks. It's going to happen. When you have brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Where you're standing right now, I'm going to repeat. There's going to be a grand worship service right here. I'll repeat the scene, and I will be there. And remember, the sign of the burning bush was Moses was not consumed. I will be among the desert shrub and not consume them. And that's the very thing that Deuteronomy 5 after the law says, we're not consumed. They had a worship service. Moses would experience nothing but his presence the whole way. Moses would see the Shekinah glory drop down out of heaven. And when they're passing through the sea, it would form a fire cloud around them and shield them through the sea. The presence was right in front of them. "I'll be with you." Israel was learned to teach, taught to say, "What God is there that's so near to us as our God? For whatever reason we can call on him, he answers us. He's near to us. I'll be with you. And I'll give you a sign." Hold that thought. Moses raises a second problem. Verse 13. And Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What's his name? What shall I say to them?'" In other words, who are you, Lord? Let me understand this. You will be with me, but the people don't even know you. What am I going to say to them? What am I going to tell them? That I saw some God in a bush? I don't even have a name for you. I love to think about that dilemma. What instruction had Israel had in the knowledge of the true God? Well, what this all presupposes, and we know this from what the later prophets said about Israel and Egypt, is that the knowledge of God had been lost among the people. The knowledge of God was gone among the people. They were worshiping bull calves. They were worshiping other gods in Egypt. They had no knowledge, and they didn't even know his name. Lord, when I go in there and I start telling them that I was out in the wilderness and I saw this fire in a bush and it told me to come, what do you want me to say is your name? You're personal. Give me a name. What do I say? Well, that kind of bolsters the problem, doesn't it? How do you expect me to bring deliverance when I don't even know the name? You see what Moses is feeling? It's an absolutely impossible task. How could I take the word of God to a spiritually dull people, a paganized people sitting in Egypt all these years, draw the line? Isn't that your dilemma today? We have a whole pile of preachers in training here. We have a seminary in our backyard who does a wonderful job training. And they've got to go out and they've got to confront people's lives. Think about this. They've got to confront people's lives and they have to tell them that they're sinners. And they've got to tell them about the wrath of God. They've got to tell them about deliverance. And the Lord says, "I want you to go and I want you to go preach. I want you to preach." Now think of the dilemma here. I want you to preach an exclusive gospel. Jesus is the only way. There are no other ways to heaven. Can you hear it? Can you hear the struggle of countless students who've left here and gone out and felt this? Lord, if I go out and preach that, in an age when few could give an orthodox definition of the Trinity, they don't know you. I mean, we're all afraid to tell our neighbor about Jesus because we think they might think we're being exclusive or that we're better than them, so we just zip it up. I mean, how many are you telling about Jesus? You want me to take a message in a pluralistic society in a time when everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, when everyone's saying, live however you want, do whatever makes you happy, and the preacher has to deal with an entire generation of churchgoer who has no longer any interest in doctrine. The church is a club. How do you do this? And everyone wants to bolster a feeling that they're good and feel good about themselves and no real interest in a knowledge of God and studying theology. We can barely get people to value church today. You want me to go and say to people they need to be delivered out of Egypt, they need to be saved from the wrath of God? You want me to say that every other pagan religion is false? You want me to tell them that yours is the only true one? You want me to tell them if they keep doing what they're doing, there's a real place called hell when they don't even respect you or know you? Are you serious, Lord? You see it? Do you feel it? Well, you might be saying, I'm glad I'm not a prophet or a pastor. Whew. How about this? Now here's your pressure. Lord, do you want me really to go speak to my son or daughter or loved one or parent or mom who's completely compromised? Chosen a path of darkness, choosing to reject you, and doing it in love for sure. You want me to go and speak to them? Do you know how mad they're going to get? And the pressure is, we stop speaking. I'm not doing it. I give up. Lord, at least give me your name. And then comes the momentous verse 14. I am who I am, Moses. You say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent you. What? That should be the feeling. That should be the emotion. Everyone who's ever read that name is still confused. And we do the best we can to explain it. It's given in the first person, has to be understood, and has been understood as the verb to be. The traditional understanding of this name is to understand the meaning is God is the one who always is. He is who he is. He will always be who he is. He's completely self-existent. That's wonderful explanation. But I think Herman Bovink captures it. God is that which he calls himself. And he calls himself that which he is. Who is God? God is who he is. And that's all there is to it, Moses. That's the sense. You go tell them, I am who I am. That's who sent you. You don't have to make a case for my existence. That's why I have a hard time when we get people debating atheists over the existence of God. I've always struggled with that. You don't have to make a case for my existence. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to go testify of the truth of which you're able to give testimony. I'm not arguing. You tell them the God of your fathers sent you. That just made matters worse. You want me to march into Pharaoh's harem, the most powerful god of the nations, demand that he let my people go and convince the people that I am sent me. Yep. And the issue is, Moses himself is being forced to believe God's promises. Moses himself is being forced to receive God for who he is. Before he'll ever have confidence to be God's prophet and be a witness to others. I'm not talking about the office of pastor or prophet. I'm talking about sin, salvation, Heidelberg service. I'm not speaking about the set apart callings in the way that we're talking about Moses here. I'm talking about the general calling of every believer to be a witness to the grace that you've received. And it'll never happen. It'll never happen until you have a confidence and assurance God's with you. That God uses really crooked sticks to strike straight blows. And that God is not only with us, but he's brought us and proved it to you to the mountaintop to worship, and he's confirmed it with a sign every time you take the supper that he's with you. They need to hear something, Moses. They need to hear something. You know what those people need to hear? This is what you've got to look at. You've got to look at the bigger picture. They need to be delivered out of there. They need to get out of there. I'm even going to tell you how this is going to go. Pharaoh's going to stiffen his heart, but they will come out. I'll show you who's in charge of the heart. You're going to learn a lot about who's in charge of the human heart. I will control that heart. I'll show you who's in charge of that heart, but they're going to come out. But my people need to understand, I love them. They need to hear that. They need to know my deliverance. You leave it to me to show the power and produce the results, but you go and testify. Richard Bauckham says, witnesses are not expected like lawyers to persuade by the rhetorical power of their speeches, but simply to testify to the truth for which they are qualified to give evidence, and all of you are qualified to give evidence of the truth of what God has done in your lives. The world needs to hear it. In utter misery, what is that truth? Well, you know it. You know this greater story, and I'm closing with this morning. How did God defeat the world? The Son. Think of the real story here. Think of the Father and the Son and the eternal covenant. Son, go down there. Go down there. Confront sin, death, the devil, and set my people free. Father loved you. What was a seemingly impossible task, he became obedient unto death. Comes in a manger under the sentence of death, utter foolishness to the world. That glory is hidden under the veil of that humanity so that we couldn't see it. A weak human nature he took on, though he was with no sin. And he achieved our deliverance through what seemed to be utter failure when they nailed him up and pinned him to a cross. And they're all saying, crucify him. And it seemed like they won. And Jesus says, it's finished. I just won. I set free all of those who are my children, who were in bondage to fear of death all of their lifetime. I've set them free. I've won the victory. And nobody would have ever thought it could be accomplished. And he went around telling everyone of his disciples and his people, let me tell you who I am. You know, Jesus took the I ams and applied it to him, which tells you it's him right here. I am who I am. And now he has revealed himself in glory. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This was the name revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And Jesus just said, I am. I am. I am who I am. And guess what? Let me tell you what the I am is like. I am the door. Whoever enters by me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. I care for my sheep. I lay down my life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Son of God. Lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. The one who is I am, highly was given the name. Remember what God did? Has exalted and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God uses crooked sticks to strike straight blows. So don't be afraid. What are you fearing? If you're looking at a person who you're talking to, or you're talking to a son and a daughter, don't you believe he has control of the heart? I think sometimes we shut up in fear and zip up the mouth, but it's all wrong. Don't stop speaking the truth in love. He uses your feeble witness and accomplishes salvation. He's with you. You know the I am. You've seen that glory in the face of who? Jesus Christ. Is he not in control? Does he not have the future determined? Will he not bring us there? And he's given you a sign of the supper to confirm that, to reassure you that he's with you. And now he desires that all of us go out and tell others the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us. You have that ability. Go tell.
As it's been noted in the past, simply pull the trigger. Let the bullet do the talking. And that's our job, you and I. Simply pull the trigger of the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit do the work he's been called to do in the hearts of those who would listen. And you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We'll be back in just a moment to close out our time together today with a word of prayer. But first, let me remind you that you can get copies of today's program, and you can learn more about us, and you can do it all online. Our website is a great place to start, agradio.org. It's there that you can learn more about us, find out who Pastor Chris is and what he does when he's not on the broadcast. You can also contact us with questions, comments, prayer requests, or if you would like to get a copy of today's program. They're available online, and you can reach us again at agradio.org. If you'd like to give us a call, the number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. We're also available on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Make sure you stop by agradio.org to find the link for all of these formats. Abounding Grace Radio, by the way, exists on this radio station because you believe in it and you find value in it, and you direct some of your financial resources our way along with your prayers. We would ask you to continue to do that. No gift is too small. No gift is too big. Contact us today. Let us know how you're partnering with us financially and prayerfully. Here's Pastor Chris now to close out our time today with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, what an encouraging passage to show where true strength lies. And we give you the glory this morning, because without you, Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. You've confronted us. You've assaulted our old man. You've torn him down, and we have stood before the counsel of God, and we have agreed with your law that it is holy, righteous, and good, but that we are great sinners, fallen far short of the glory of God, in need of salvation. And you've answered us. You've saved us. And now use us, understanding that we are crooked sticks to strike great blows in people's lives, that they would be saved. We're amazed that you use sinful human beings to do this. But it is that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When you choose these foolish means to save, give us confidence, give us strength. And I pray for these brothers and sisters this morning. They'd be greatly encouraged to go out in assurance of faith and be your light, for you have answered us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the great I am. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 8:30 for the morning service, 5 p.m. for the evening service, and both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again, if you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us.
You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.